My name's Nick. I'm the pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with you. If this is your first time, I welcome you, as Brett did earlier in the service. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our sermon series in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 42. We'll go through the whole chapter, and really, Genesis 42 is meant to be read all the way with in context with chapters 43, 4, 5, and 6. So if you need a Bible reading plan for the next several months, that's a good one, maybe several weeks. That's a good one. Read all of those chapters together so you're reading this whole story in context. Maybe someday I'll preach all of that, but today's not that day. We'll stay with Genesis chapter 42, all of the verses. So if you're able, I invite you please to stand for the reading of God's holy word out of respect for it. I'll pray, and then I'll invite you to be seated. When Joseph learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben said, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brothers to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word given to us that we might know him, love him, and learn how to live in light of his love for us. Let me pray, and I'll invite you to be seated. Our gracious God, we come one more time asking you to bless us through your word. We pray that you would shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in our hearts this morning. Find fertile hearts there. Speak to us, for we are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's been 20 years since the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. They sold him into slavery in chapter 37 when he was 17 years old, and we learned that he rose to power at the age of 30. And then we know that there were 7 years of plenty, and we're somewhere in the years of famine now. So at least 20 years. Joseph is 37 years old now. Here's what I want you to take from today, the main point right up front. Our sin is great. God's grace is greater. The sins of the brothers come front and center as they go down to Egypt and go down into the pit and then are confronted by this unknown second command, man who's in second command in Egypt. And they're faced with the reality of what they've done, who they are. Their sin is great, but God's grace is greater. To the text we go. Jacob learns that there is grain in Egypt. He probably learns this because he sees people going down to Egypt in droves, and they come out of Egypt with grain. And so he looks at his sons and he says, "What are you doing looking at one another? Go get grain." Now, the brothers are simply looking at each other, doing nothing about the situation. Their concern for their physical needs matches their concern for their own spiritual needs and the spiritual needs of their family. They're just looking at one another, wondering what to do next. I want to say to the fathers in the room, you have a real responsibility, a great responsibility to feed your children. You have a very great responsibility to feed your children spiritually, to lead your wife spiritually, to lead your family spiritually. Do not look around wondering what it is that you should do. Give your children the Word of God. Catechize them. Teach them. Model the gospel for them. Show them repentance. Forgive them. This is one of the greatest responsibilities of your entire life. Do not look around wondering what to do next. And if you don't know how to start that, call me this week. Call one of the elders this week, and we'll talk with you. You must feed your children spiritually. So Jacob sends them down to Egypt to go buy grain, but not Benjamin. He holds Benjamin back. He fears that something might happen to Benjamin on the way down. That's a legitimate fear. It's a dangerous road. All of the world is going down to Egypt, and everybody's desperate for food, right? That's not a good combination for other clans and nations and families coming together on the same road to go to the same place. It's a dangerous place. But more than that, we learn that the family is still dysfunctional because Jacob has replaced Joseph with Benjamin. And that comes even more clear at the end when he calls him his only son. So we left Jacob 20 years ago, but Jacob is really kind of the same old guy. Dysfunctional family, not leading his family, loving his favorite son in the absence of Joseph. So all the brothers, 10 of them, go down to Egypt. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Now what is the second in command doing giving grain out to all of the world? Why would he take the time to do that? Well, in history teaches us that the accusation that he makes against his brothers is actually not too far off of what actually happens when all of the known world comes to Egypt in a famine. The nations would use this as an opportunity to spy on Egypt, to find ways to expose them, to see the nakedness or the weakness of them, and that's where they would attack and try to take over the Egyptian empire. And so the brothers come down. Joseph is governing all of the land. He's selling the grain to the people, and the brothers come down and bow before him. They put their faces to the ground, and they didn't recognize Joseph. It's been 20 years. He probably has the customary shaved head. He's dressed like the second in command with the gold and all of the pomp. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he speaks roughly to them like strangers. Where do you come from? From the land of Canaan to buy food. And the text tells us again, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And then we learn that Joseph remembered his dreams that he had dreamed. The dream from Genesis chapter 37, where the brothers were bowing down to him. And when we get to the end of Joseph's story, both of his dreams from chapter 37 come true. All of the families will bow down. All of his family will bow down to him. The whole family of Jacob will come. But for now, Joseph remembers the first dream. But there's a problem with the first dream. All of the brothers bowed down to Joseph in the first dream. But one of them's not there. And so he wants to know what's happened to Benjamin. Where's Benjamin? Why didn't he come down to get grain? Where's the 11th brother? And so Joseph now asks probing questions to find out more about his family. You are spies. You are coming to see the nakedness of the land, that you're coming to see our vulnerabilities. And as I said, that was common in Egypt, but not under Joseph's watch. He's a wise leader. He's a wise governor. He's making sure he's taking care of that which God has given to him. He's personally making sure that no one would come to buy grain and then use that as an opportunity to attack Egypt. They say, no, we're not spies. No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest. We've never been spies. They say they're of one man, and that would be important because no father would send 10 of his boys all together to go be spies in Egypt. That would just be a really bad plan. Maybe one or two, three, but not all 10. Look, this doesn't make any sense, second in command in Egypt. We're honest men. We've never been spies. But Joseph has knowledge that they don't have. So they claim to be honest men. Joseph knows they're far from honest men. And so what he wants to do is press in further to see who these men have become over the last 20 years. Will they tell me the truth? They claim to be honest men. I know they weren't honest men. Who are they now? What kind of men are they now? So he says, no, the nakedness of the land is what you've come to see. And they respond again, no, we your servants, we are 12 brothers, the son of one man. In the land of Canaan, one of our brothers is still with dad, and one of us is no more. That's why 10 of us are here. One's with dad, one's no more. So that's the initial information that Joseph wants. What happened to Benjamin? Well, Benjamin's back with Jacob. And then they admit that they believe that Joseph is dead. So for the dream of Genesis 37, the first one, for that dream to come true, Joseph has to get Benjamin to come down with all the rest of the brothers, and they will all bow down to him. He knows that the word of God must come true. It has to come about. And so on the fly, Joseph devises a plan. He says, by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, swears by Pharaoh's life, all of you must come bow to me. So one is going to go to Egypt. The rest of you are going to stay in prison till you bring Benjamin down. Let's see if there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you surely are spies. And so he puts him in custody for 3 days, puts them in the same prison likely that he was in. Their first response was that they were honest men. Well, let's put that claim to the test. Let's see if these men are honest men. And then for those 3 days, I can only imagine Joseph is on his knees, appealing, praying, asking the Lord to give him wisdom how to do what he needs to do to bring about the fulfillment of God's word. 3 days, and then he brings them out and says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of the brothers remain in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified. If you do this, your words will be verified, and you will not die." And so they did. They agreed that this would be the plan. They agreed to the terms. Really, they didn't have any other option. The most powerful man in the world gives them a deal, and they take the deal, and that gives them the opportunity for 9 of them to get out of prison. So that was a lot. Let me recap, and then we'll get into verse 21. Joseph first wanted to know what happened to Benjamin. Is he still alive? Or have the brothers treated him the same way that they've treated me? Yes, he's alive. Good. You need to bring him here. God has used me to speak Pharaoh's, to speak about Pharaoh's dream. Now my dreams are about to become a reality. What is God going to do to fulfill my dream that all these brothers will bow down? That's the first thing he does, but the second thing he does is he wants to know what kind of men the other 10 brothers have become. After 2 decades, are they honest as they claim to be, or are they who he knew 20 years before? Has their character changed? And Joseph doesn't have to wait long to find out, because they said to one another in verse 21, "In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." So we get more information. We didn't know this information when we read Genesis 37. We get the information that Joseph begged for his life in that dreadful day in Shechem. He begged. And the word in Hebrew in this particular form means that he pled for grace. He pled for mercy. He begged for his life. But he gets thrown into the pit. "No, don't do this to me. I'm your brother. We are sons of the same dad. We serve the same God. This is not right. Don't do this to me." And do you remember from Genesis 37 what the brothers did next? They immediately sat down to eat. After throwing their brother in a pit that's probably 15 or 20 feet deep. They're cold, they're heartless, they're scheming, wicked men. And yet, they claim to be honest men. They claim to be good men. You can trust us. Let's put that claim to the test. So the second thing Jacob wants to know is, have their brothers been saved by grace? Have they been changed? Reuben says, "We're guilty," or the brothers say, "We're guilty." Reuben says, "I told you not to sin against the boy, but you did it anyway, and now his blood is coming and making a reckoning on us." In other words, their sin has caught up to them. 20 years later, their sin has caught up to them. He was in distress because of us. Now we're in distress because of him. Now there comes a reckoning for his blood. My friends, our sin will always catch up to us. You cannot hide from your sin. You cannot wish it away. Your sin will find you out. Do you have a means to be forgiven, to be cleansed? Do you know of grace when your sin finds you out? When the Spirit pricks at your heart for who you are deep down inside, where you want nobody to know of? Do you have a place? Do you have a person to go to when your sin finds you out? There's been a severe famine, 3 days in Egyptian prison, and a threat of dying in Egypt. And this leads to just a glimmer of hope, just a small spiritual awakening in the brothers. They recognize their guilt. Their conscience has been plucked by God and through Joseph. Their sin has found them. They admit that they're guilty, even though they think that they're honest men. Doesn't the gospel free us to do what I just asked all of us to do? When our sin catches up to us on the second minute or the 20th year, when it catches up to us, does not the gospel free us to take it to the cross, receive the grace of Christ for the first time or the millionth time, and deal with our sin? Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Deal with it. Christ offers you that opportunity today. And it's the same, that's the exact same thing we do every day of our lives. We don't just do it once and then we're free and we can live however we want to live. That's part of the problem, is that so many Christians think that they repent once and then they go live their life however they want to live. The gospel is as real and as important. Faith and repentance and response to the gospel is important every single day, every single moment of our lives. It is the first time that we repent and believe in Christ. In truth, the brothers say, we are guilty. Before this, they were probably who John had in mind when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We return to the good news of the gospel every moment of our lives, every day of our lives. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know how to deal with your sin, if you don't know what it looks like to have faith in Christ and faith that leads to repentance, please come see me after the service, or see Brett who led the service, or see somebody who looks like they know what they're doing around here. We want to tell you about grace. But let me also say to my brothers and sisters, those of us who've made a profession of faith, those of us who've been baptized, those of us who may be members of Grace Church, our guilt should lead us to the cross. In a room this size, there are probably those whom everybody else thinks and you think that you're a Christian. But yet the grace of God has not shone the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into your heart. So it's good for every single one of us to have that prick, that conviction of guilt from the Holy Spirit, and run to that basic yet mysterious message of the gospel. Faith in Christ. Repentance of my sin, confession of sin, and hearing the good news that Christ saves sinners. Don't take your profession of faith or your baptism or your membership for granted. Go back to the gospel daily. Let the Holy Spirit use the prick of guilt to drive you to Christ. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast your burdens now on him. That's a good thing to sing daily. We all need to be honest. We all need to be honest, men and women, boys and girls, about who we are, what we've done, and how the person and work of Christ will save us from ourselves. Back to the text, verse 23. Joseph has a glimmer of hope. They don't know that he can understand them because he's speaking Egyptian with them through an interpreter. But once he hears this guilty conscience, this glimmer of a spiritual awakening in the boys, in the brothers, and then Reuben saying, I told you guys not to do that. His blood is calling out to us. It's coming for a reckoning. Joseph has to go away and weep. And he'll do this two other times. He'll do this next week in verse 43 when he sees Benjamin, and he will do this when Judah speaks up in verse or in chapter 45 as the leader of all of the brothers after Joseph's plan continues to move forward. He's weeping. And in these instances, Joseph is weeping because of the way God is clearly at work in the lives of all of Jacob's sons. He sees God at work, but he doesn't just see God at work. He sees that God is moving them towards reconciliation. That's what Joseph wants, to be reconciled to this dysfunctional family and for all of the family to be reconciled with God. If God is at work, then their character truly will be changed. Their character hasn't been changed up until this moment because they didn't trust in the Lord. But now that the Lord is at work, perhaps the entire family could come to Egypt and live. But not just live for another 50 or 80 or 100 years. Not just survive the famine. Perhaps they'll all receive salvation from God that leads to eternal life. But Benjamin has to come first. He's got to come from Canaan to Egypt first. So Joseph comes, binds Simeon before their eyes. Now Simeon is held hostage to this plan. He's captive. And then as we read, Joseph sends them away with grain, puts the money back into their sacks, and then sends them to Canaan. And when the brothers find out that the money is back in the one sack, they are terrified, and they turn to one another, and they say, "What has God done? What is this that God has done to us?" This is the first time that we get any indication that these brothers say God's name. First indication. Beginning of a spiritual awakening. But the problem with this is that now they look like thieves. They're accused of being spies, so Simeon is in jail. Now they look like they stole the money as they left. And I think that Jacob probably thinks in the back of his mind, they sold Simeon. How'd they get all this money? They sold him. Just like you probably wondered if they did with Joseph. But the brothers acknowledge that God is behind all of this for the first time. Do they have the doctrine of providence thoroughly worked out? No. In fact, if you know somebody who does, please ask them to call me. I have questions. They don't have it all worked out, but the Lord is at work in their lives. And so they acknowledge him for the first time. They see his hand. And when they get back to Canaan, they tell Jacob most of the story. They leave a few details out, one of which is that Simeon, we just left Simeon behind. See their words? No, he's in prison. He's in the pit. He's a hostage. And they also add verse 34. They say, he said, "Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you. So far, so good, and you shall trade in the land." Well, that wasn't part of the deal. The deal was do this or die. They're not free men when they get to Egypt. That's not part of the deal. So they're kind of sugarcoating it with Jacob, trying to convince him that this might be a good idea. You've got to send your loved son with us, or we're all going to die. And Jacob goes into a panic. "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more." He thinks Simeon is as good as dead, or if he's not dead already. "And now you want to take Benjamin? All of this has come against me." Compare Jacob with the brothers. The brothers see God's hand. Jacob sees only what it does to him. He's still focused inward. He's still looking out for his own self-interest. They give credit to God. Jacob's looking out for his own hide. Some words later from a dad who's got some wayward sons would have been really good to come from Jacob's mouth at this point. 1 Samuel 3:18, when Samuel tells Eli what's going to happen to his sons, he responds, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Jacob would have done well to utter something like this instead of focusing on himself. Then we see Reuben spring into action again. Reuben's like a false messiah. He wants to fix the issue. And so he offers that, "Look, I will let you kill two of my sons if you'll let me take Benjamin down." Well, what good is that going to do? Jacob already thinks some of his sons are dead. We don't need your plan, Reuben. Reuben's trying to get him out of the jam, but he's going to make him get into an even further jam. What all of them need to do is trust that when God's providence is involved, we can walk in faithfulness, knowing that since he got us into the jam, he's going to get us out of the jam, or we'll die and go see him face to face. It comes back to the simple message of trust the Lord. But then the truth comes out of Jacob, as I said earlier. He considers Benjamin his only son. Nine other sons are standing in front of him. But he refers to him as his only son. "He's the only one I have left. I know you all are standing here, but I might as well be dead if you take him and he dies." Our text is framed by Jacob's lack of leadership and favoritism. It starts that way and ends that way. And the family dysfunction and his favoritism has influenced his entire family for the last 20 years. There's been nothing but dysfunction and sin. Praise God that Joseph has learned to trust God through his suffering. Jacob should be the spiritual leader. Joseph will turn out to be a temporary spiritual leader, and then Judah will raise to the occasion. And it is from Judah that the Lord Jesus comes. But Jacob has failed to tell his children the truth of the gospel. He's failed to lead his family in the ways that she should have led them. Joseph has been faced with many tests of faith for 20 years, and God has proven faithful. And he has proven to be faith-filled. And now the brothers are facing a massive test. And does that glimmer of spiritual awakening, when we leave this text, we have no resolve here. We're left wondering, what's going to happen next? God has awakened them. Will they repent? Will they be reconciled? Will they ask for forgiveness? Will they come back to Joseph, and will they receive the grace that he's been willing to offer them? Will you return to God today and ask for forgiveness for your sin? Because just because we're saved does not mean that we do not then walk in unfaithfulness and sin. Paul, over and over again, asks us to cast away the old and put on the new. Why? Because we love the old. Because we return to our false loves so often. The evidence of true faith, in part, is our repentance. How often do we return to the cross, return to the message of the gospel? Return to the truth that Christ is our righteousness and his work is credited to our account. We're bankrupt without him. Now, let me leave you with this. The brothers come poor and needy. The brothers come hungry in need of food. And when they return to Egypt at the end of Genesis 43, they will sit down with Joseph and eat a meal that's fit for a king. How does that happen? Sheer grace. They don't deserve that. They deserve justice. But they get mercy and they get grace. We start with them looking at one another. What do? At the end of verse 33, they look at one another again in amazement because of the kindness that they've been given through Joseph. God's grace is always better than we think. Your sin is great, but grace is greater. Would you return to that simple message of the gospel again today and receive grace fresh in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would do whatever pleases you to bring about our lost loved ones to faith and repentance, much like you've done to Joseph's brothers. Pits and famines, long and dangerous journeys, we trust you and we ask that you would bring them to faith. You'd bring them to the cross, but we also ask that you would remind us of the simple yet mysterious good news of Christ crucified for sinners like us. Oh, that we would sing about your love for us in Christ and the grace offered in his cross. Help us. Help us turn from sin and turn towards Jesus all by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.